Well, I said after, at this point in the first service, it just doesn't get old. Water baptisms, it's not old because every time you go through a water baptism, you see the reality in the lives of the people that are being baptized. And from young to old, you see the same experience and yielding of their lives to the Lord and expected what God has for them as they come out of the water to live a new life in the Lord. Well, my message this morning is entitled, The First Church Service. Hope that you picked up a fill-in sheet when you came in and follow along with me this morning. June 3rd, 1973 was the first church service of KW Christian Fellowship. But it wasn't the first church service. It was the first church service for us. But the very first church service that I want to talk about this morning was over 2,000 years ago. And that was the very first church service. Where did it happen? It was in Jerusalem. They were in an upper room, gathered there, about 120. That's not bad for our first service. Our first service, we had 17. Well, the very first church service was 120 in the upper room. And that was the day that the church began. The church was birthed. 10 days earlier, they had watched Jesus ascend into heaven. He said, don't go. Go to Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. They went. 10 days they waited. And the scripture says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one accord in one place. And suddenly they heard a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that case, they saw flames of fire over each head. And the church was birthed. It was beginning. At that moment, the first church service started. Well, interestingly enough, they had 10 days of pre-service prayer, which is good. They were praying, and then at that particular moment, when God chose, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were born again, and the church began. The church is people who have a relationship with God. They're born again. They're filled with the Spirit of God. They're connected to one another in unity. Scripture says they were all together in one place, in one accord. And so that was the very first church service so long ago. What happened in that first church service? Well, that's your first fill-in in your notes. The first church service included prayer, worship, a message, a sermon, if you want to call it that, and baptisms. The very first church service was a baptism Sunday. Well, I don't know what was Sunday, but it was the first, it was a baptism. The very first baptisms happened on that service. And so, what are we part of here? We're doing the same thing. We're going back to the beginning. It's not just that we've got together and in 1973 said, oh, we'll start a church. No, that's not the foundation of the church. Foundation of the church goes way back. We're connected to the church from the beginning. And it's interesting, and I thought what I'd like to do today is just rehearse what happened in that first church service. And it helps us to gauge, does these things happen in our church service? Because if you want to go to a church, a true church, God's part of, it should have the same components. Should have the same prayer, same kind of worship, same kind of message, and the same kind of results that comes out of it. And so that's our goal this morning, to say, are we on target? Did we get off a little bit? Or are we connected to that early church because we're doing what they're doing and experiencing what they experienced? Well, there was prayer. We already talked about that. They prayed. For 10 days they were praying. And they were praying when the Holy Spirit fell on them. They worshiped the Lord, because the scripture says, as the Holy Spirit fell on them, they got really excited. They sort of burst out of the upper room they were in, down onto the streets. And people looked on and they said, oh, these people must be drunk. But the others said, but how do we hear them all speaking the wonderful works of the Lord? They were worshiping. They were praising God in those moments as they moved out into the streets. And so some said, wow, they're just drunk. They're delirious. They're drunk. And it says that Peter stood up, and as any good church service should have, there was a message. And Peter spoke the message. And he started off by saying, oh, don't be confused here. He said, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I mean, the taverns aren't even opened yet. So he said, no, we're not drunk as you suppose. But then he launches into his message. He says, but this is that is written in the book of Joel. So he reads his text. He starts his message with a text. But before we get to his text, let me just say this. Why was Peter the one that stood up and gave the message? Why not James? Why not John? Why not Andrew? Why was Peter the one that stood up to give the message? Well, we find the answer to that a little earlier in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was with his disciples. They were gathered there, and Jesus said to them, who do men say that I am? Who do they think I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Other ones say, well, you're Elijah come back. And others said other prophets. And then Jesus said, okay, but who do you think that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, what a declaration that Peter made in that day. And let me just read this to you. It's not in your notes, but this is what Jesus said to him then. He said, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church. Well, what rock was he building it upon? I believe it was the declaration that he made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the foundation stone. That's the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So he says, on this declaration, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then he says this, interestingly, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So he gives this promise to Peter, who was the first to make this proclamation, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, you got it. That was not from you. My Father's revealed this to you. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to give you the keys that opens the gates for people to enter in to the kingdom of God. So I believe on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and people are wondering what's happening, Peter stands up And he says, let me tell you what's happening here. And he says, what you're seeing here is not just us. This was prophesied. And he goes to his text, Joel chapter 2. And he said, this is what was prophesied by a prophet so long ago. Let me read his text to you. Joel 2, I'm going to put 28, 29, verse 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Also on my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he's standing up to show them the way of how they can come into the kingdom of God. He says, first of all, this is all prophesied. This is a fulfillment that God made long ago, that there is going to come a time when all the divisions are going to be taken away and everyone can come into my presence. Everyone can experience my spirit. See, it wasn't that case to this point in time. Someone wanted to hear from God, they had to go find a prophet. Let the prophet tell you what God is saying. They wanted to fellowship with God, find a priest. Bring a sacrifice. And that has to happen. But now he's saying, as it were, you know, this is a new day. This is the fulfillment that was spoken. There's a time coming when everyone can come into my presence. Everyone can experience me. Everyone can hear my voice. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent in half, opening the way to the holiest of holies. It was showing that this day is happening. Jesus, no longer you have to go find a priest. Jesus is our priest. No longer do I have to find a sacrifice. Jesus is my sacrifice. And so he's explaining this to the people, what this Old Testament scripture was, and saying, you know what? We've read this. You know these verses. It's happening right now. This is that. What was there in the scripture? This is that, what was in the scripture. You're experiencing it, and I'm telling you about it. And so then he goes, as any good preacher would, he moves to his next text, which is Psalm chapter 16. And he goes to a writing of David, where David is talking about prophetically of the future. And that this one, and some thought it was David he was talking about. He said, you're not going to let your servant see corruption, but he will be, as it were, raised. He won't decay. And he says to him, let me read it to you. He said, you know, we have the tomb of David. He said he wasn't talking about himself, but one of his descendants. And what was the descendant of David that they were looking for? It was the Messiah that was going to come. It was the Christ that was going to come. The Son of God that was going to come. And so he tells him, you know what? This one, David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about a descendant. He was actually talking about a Messiah that's going to come. And he says this, And he tells him, he said, this one that was among us and did miracles and wonders, this Jesus, he said, I want to tell you, God has made him both Lord and Christ. This one that you crucified is the fulfillment of this that David was talking about. He didn't see corruption. The Lord raised him from the dead. And he said, listen, we're all witnesses of it. We saw him. And so he begins to explain to them the reality of what's happening in that moment. He says, and he actually, this part in Psalm 16, he ends with this, For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David prophetically is talking about the future of this one who's going to be raised from the dead. And he says, when that happens, he's going to show you the path to life. And that in his presence, there's fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So I sort of wish, as a preacher, I'd sort of listen in on that message and watch Peter give it. But he's giving this message and explaining to them from the scripture the things they knew that was prophesied. This is happening right now. And he starts nailing it to them. And he said, this one who was the Christ, the Messiah, you took by cruel and wicked hands and you crucified him. But God did not allow him to stay in the grave, but he has risen from the dead and he is alive and he will show us the path of life, and in his presence is fullness of joy. I wonder if Peter waved his hands as he's talking to him. But he's preaching. He's telling them the first gospel message. Now, we have to ask ourselves, if we're a continuation of that church, are we preaching the same gospel message? Are we emphasizing the things he emphasized? Are we challenging people to do the things he challenged them to do? Well, praise the Lord, yes. I've used some of these verses myself. Peter was the first one. He opened the door, but he was one that made the first proclamation and the very first church service that happened. Well, when I thought about this, I wonder what his outline was. And if you go back through his message in Acts chapter 2, I just jotted them down for you in your notes. Here's the first point he made. Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. I don't know whether he would have related to him the story. I was the first one that had that, and I realized he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He confirmed it to me and said, yes, Peter, you're right. Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. His next point, he was crucified and buried. And as I said, he said, you were the ones that did it. He was crucified and buried. But the third point, he rose from the dead. He's alive. We saw him. We talked to him. He ascended into heaven. He could have said, and just 10 days ago, we watched him ascend into heaven, into the presence of the Father. And then he went on and he said in his message, his Spirit is now available to everyone. But he has poured out what you now see and hear. He said, Jesus in heaven has now poured out his Spirit upon us all here as you have experienced it. And it's for everybody. Everyone. Maid servants, men servants, no status difference. This is everyone. This Spirit is available to everyone. And then, as a result, we will experience the pleasures of new life and joy. This was the message that Peter preached on that first church service. And so, at the end of his message, it doesn't happen often here, but it was the first church service, so I guess they didn't know the protocol. But the people who were listening shouted out to Peter. And it says in Acts 2 and verse 37, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And they said, what must we do? You know, that should be the response in everyone that hears the gospel message. What must we do? He spoke to them. They felt touched in their heart. You know, God's Spirit is still here today. Same gospel message is being presented here 2,000 years later. His Spirit is still here. If you open your heart, He'll touch your heart. You'll feel it in the depths of your being. You begin to feel the rightness of this message. You'll feel Him calling your name. He knows who you are. He knows all about you. He knows you're here in this place. The same gospel message is going forward. He's speaking to you. And you need to respond in the very same way these early people did. Well, what must I do then? How do I respond to this? How do I enter into this? How do I experience what you're talking to us about? And Peter responds in the very next verse, Acts 2 and verse 38. And I think at this moment, he sort of reaches into his pocket and he takes out the keys. Keys that'll open the door and the gates for people to enter in. And it's like he had three keys. And the first one he said, Peter said to them, repent. You need to repent. You need to turn around. You're going in this direction. You need to repent. You're living a life for yourself, and you're depending on yourself, and you're trying to run your own life and do your own thing. You're ignoring God. You need to turn to God. You need to recognize He is the Savior. He made a way for you to be saved. Put away your pride. Turn from your own independence. Trust the Lord. Turn to Him. Turn from your sin. Turn from your own willfulness and your own independence. It's a 180-degree turn. You need to repent. That's the first key to enter into the kingdom of God. You have to humble yourself. You have to change the way you're thinking. You have to yield. You have to invite Him to be the Lord of your life. That's repentance. Just surrendering and turning to the Lord. In fact, the Bible says one of the first cornerstones, the foundation stones, is faith towards God. You turn to God. You put your trust in God. Interestingly, the next foundation stone that it says in Hebrews is the doctrine of baptisms. And so then Peter goes on with a second key. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so that's the next step, what we witnessed here. Water baptism is a response. You realize, as we said as we asked people, do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe He's the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe He died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe He made a way for you? And now you're receiving this. So you are actually burying your old life, and we're doing it physically, but in the spiritual dimension, you're taking Christ's death as your death, and you're saying, when Christ died on the cross, I died on the cross, I'm burying my old life. No longer is the judgment hanging over my head. The judgment's already been carried out. I'm burying my old life. But now we bring you up out of the water to live a new life in the Lord. And we started with those verses. Know you not that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into His death? And if we've been buried with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. This is what water baptism is. It's to show God, it's to show the devil, it's to show the world, to show your friends, a public declaration, I am a Christian. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. He is my salvation. I've buried my old life. Now I'm going to come out and live a new life empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what water baptism is, and it's to be your choice, and it's to be your experience. So then he goes on. He reaches in and he takes the third key out. And he says, you need to repent. You need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And you shall and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This power, the thing that Joel talked about, that the last days he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Now you can experience that. Turn to God. Water baptism was the way you showed your commitment to everyone that I have received this salvation. And now I'm receiving His Holy Spirit to give me a new life and a new power and a new motivation. He's guiding. He's directing. He's changing me from the inside out. He's giving me a power to be a better person. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You love people more. You love God more. You have joy. You have peace. You're more long-suffering. You have gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. These are the results of the Holy Spirit being in us. And this is the power of being a Christian. Not just to go through outward things, but receive the infilling of His life to empower me to be what He wants me to be, to guide and direct me into the future. And so He put these keys in, and He opens the door wide. He tells everyone, you said, what must we do? Here, I'm opening the door for you. Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. You know what the Bible says? And as many as received His word, gladly received His word, were baptized, and 3,000 people were added to the church. Amen. Amen. That first church service, they baptized 3,000 people. Well, we did 12 this morning. But we didn't probably have quite the crowd they did in Jerusalem. But I'm glad we're still baptizing people. I'm glad people are still walking through the gates into the kingdom of God. And that's what it's all about. That's why we're here this morning. I'm glad we're on the same ground. Don't be part of a church that doesn't preach what the first church service preached. And don't proclaim that Jesus is God. Doesn't proclaim our repentance and turning to God and being baptized. And most of all, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And believing it and fellowshipping together and being together. Goes on to say in Acts chapter 2 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in their fellowship with one another. And they went and broke the bread from house to house, and they continued in prayer. And their probably church services were a little different than ours, but you know what? They prayed, they worshiped. There was the spoken word messages, and people responded and were baptized. And I'm glad that we're on that same foundation, and may we ever be. And I know that's why it excites me as I see people being baptized this morning, that I know that the power of the Holy Spirit will come into their life. Now, because let's go on and see what it says. It says, repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then it says in the next verse, for this promise of the Holy Spirit is given to you, you that are right here listening to me, and to your children, and as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. It's come down right to us in our generation today. It's the same promise, the same entrance, coming into His presence. That's why I know, and this in a few moments, I'm going to invite the ones that have been water baptized to come up and come up to the platform. We're going to lay hands on them that they would receive the Holy Spirit, because that's what they did in the early church. Yes. Amen. After they were baptized, they laid hands on them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there's nothing in our hands, but it's an act of obedience, saying what we have received from God, we now pass this on to you. You are new converts. You have been baptized, and now we are giving to you the same Spirit that's within us. We laid hands on them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And you receive the Holy Spirit by faith, not because you're good enough, not because you've earned it. It's just a free gift from God.